Good morning. We give thanks to God for being able to come back into the house of the Lord as you worship Him, as you give praise unto Him, that in everything that everything that we have experienced today, both the suffering and the joy, both the sorrow and the happiness, both life and death, we give Him praise. We've been going through the book of 1 Peter, for those of you who are here with us for the first time. 1 Peter is a letter to the diaspora, the Christian community that has gone from Jerusalem to many different cultures, and you will see a clash of cultures. And so Peter lays the foundation with Christ as the cornerstone, as we see in chapter 2. He builds up from there, where he talks about how from Christ being the cornerstone, a temple shall be built, and from there a new people. For you shall be a chosen people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. Now, what does this royal priesthood, what then does this holy nation, what then does this God's people do? He articulates that from the greater part to the lesser part, and then finally to the catalyst of it all, from government to employment to the family, and now to the family of God, the church. Past 2 weeks, we've been going through the third chapter, where it is very explicit instructions to the church of Jesus Christ. The pinnacle of it, of course, will be found in verse 15, where it says, "In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer for the reason that you have in Christ Jesus." I failed to mention this last week, but you will hear this repetitively today. That two-part phrase there in verse 15 is actually a reflection of the great command that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbors as yourself. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord. At the seat of your being, make Christ the Lord and center of your life. And then we see in verse 16, always be prepared to give an answer. The reason why you are giving an answer is because there is a question. And if you are giving the answer, it doesn't just mean that you are looking for the answer for yourself, although that is very helpful. You are giving an answer to another person who is also in the same reality as you are. Both joy and sorrow, both suffering and gladness, both life and death. All of us in humanity, we experience that together. And so, from the church in chapter 3, Peter now talks to the individual. And when he speaks to the individual, he speaks of a life of living for God. And so today we will go through 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to it. If you have your handphones with you, please open up your Bible app and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. And I will read to you in the NIV. Let's hear what Holy Scripture says. "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what the pagans chose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind, so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use what God's grace is, Sorry, let me read that again. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides. So in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, we come before you in the ancient words, ever true, that changes us, your people, your children. Lord, let us come to you now with open hearts and let your ancient words impart. O God, who hath thought of us as you made the heavens and the earth, we pray that we may now witness of your miraculous work each and every day. We pray, Lord, that as we praise you and worship you, we look upon you as sovereign and central to our lives. And now as we come before you, O Lord, before your very word, we ask that your word speaks to us through your Holy Spirit. They may transform our hearts, renew our minds, cause our hands to lift in praise, cause our lips to speak your words, and cause our feet to bring forth your good news. Pray, Lord, that your Spirit inspires us, transforms us, uses us mightily for your kingdom. And as we hear of your word today, we pray that it is not your servant's words, let it be yours through your Holy Spirit for your glory. May your kingdom be extended and declared this day, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, there's a very natural two-part. In these two parts, Peter is addressing two very key things that all human life will experience. First one is that there will be suffering, as we see in verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. So Peter is acknowledging that there will be suffering. In fact, Peter also highlights that when we do not comply to the culture of this world, they would be surprised, like in verse 4, that we do not join them in their lifestyle, and then they will heap abuse on us. They will heap words on us. You know, the reason why we are called Christians, we didn't call ourselves Christians. People outside were calling us Christians. We just wanted to be followers of Jesus, but the name Christian stuck because they tried to use that as a means of shame on those who dare follow Christ. It is actually can be found in the book of Acts, where the people started calling the followers of the Messiah Jesus Christians. And now we take that name, that we take that title as a historical means of testimony that what people think that they could shame us with, God uses it for his glory. There will be suffering. The second thing is, all of this will end. In verse 7, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert of sober mind so that you may pray. This whole thing will end. If we take to consideration the Big Bang Theory, where the universe had begun from a singularity of perfect balance, incredible amount of power that was in a vacuum, and then suddenly, boom, it sparks out and it goes, and there we see the galaxies and the stars and the earth that we now live in. By that theory, as we go through into the universe, the heat that was actually gathered from the singularity will cool down. Our rotations will slow down, the sun will get old, black holes were made from suns that died. And so therefore, one day, our sun, which is a relatively young sun, okay, will grow up, will go and extend one level up, heating us up to death before finally exploding and therefore taking us with it as well. All this will end. What then do we do with life? What then is life meant for living if in the end we all will end? And especially, and now, of course, that is the greater, what we call cosmological end. There is also a personal end. Every one of us will die. In the great Japanese proverb, all men who are born are now therefore destined to die. Thankfully, the Apostle Peter does not leave us hanging. In both sentences, he gives us a means of application. What then shall we do? And from what then shall we do, why are we doing it? Just like what he said in chapter 3, verse 15. He honors Christ the Lord. He displays Christ as the center of his life. He shows us a way to live. And then he also gives an answer. We start with chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. First word there, therefore. What is Peter referring to? Peter is referring to the previous chapter, particularly in chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteousness for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. That is the weight of the word therefore. Therefore, knowing that Jesus has overcome death and sin, knowing that the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ is given freely unto you, that knowing fully that you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he rose again, that you are saved, he then calls us to follow the footsteps of Christ, who suffered because we will suffer as well. What I find amazing about this passage is, as we build up on what then the Christian community should do, you think in chapter 4, it will be a campaign strategy. It will be a point by point on how should we overthrow governments of the world today and to declare a theocratic King of Kings and Lord of Lords throughout the world by force. But Peter and Jesus Christ himself actually says that will never work. In history, Christianity had both taken over the world by conquest, but also by culture. Conquest always failed. Culture is what we are called to transform. That's why in verse 2 to verse 4, verse 2 to verse 4, it is a cry not to just conquest over creeds and constitutions, but rather a transformation of the culture of the world, beginning by one's conviction. That's what godly living is about within. The first passage is about within. How do we live for God within? By transforming ourselves, we are going from conviction to a change of culture. Andrew Fletcher, politician in Scotland during the times of the Renaissance, and philosopher, he said, "Let me write the songs of a nation. I don't care who writes laws. Let me write the songs of a nation. I don't care who writes laws. Why? Because people will never remember every word of the law, but they will remember every song." That if the front door of our cognitive is too hard to go through, it goes through the back door of culture. And what Peter is asking us to do is to not shut the back door, but allow Jesus to be the gate and the good shepherd, bringing in and out his sheep, bringing in and out his culture, bringing in and out his ways, bringing in and out his gospel through the culture. Therefore, every Christian, we are not called. I find it very, very relieving. Why? Because God is therefore not calling us to do extraordinary things all the time. He only calls us to do the ordinary extraordinarily. Don't be ordinary in doing extraordinary things, but be extraordinary in your ordinary. God is not calling every one of us to be politicians and then turn over the country. God may call some, but He's not calling all. God is not calling everyone to be Superman. God is not calling everyone to be God is not calling everyone to be individually to be a sort of hero of his own. But rather, we are to display a collective heroism which Christ has done in our hearts. And that is done through normal means. God will deal with the healing of the sick, the forgiveness of sins. He will do those extraordinary things. In the meantime, He calls us to live out an ordinary life extraordinarily. What does that mean? Well, look at verse 1, 2, and 3. Arm yourselves with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. Here's what it means. In the world, you suffered for your own selfish conquest. But now in Christ, you suffer for His glory. Earlier, we suffer because of our own personal desires. The first tenet of Buddhism is that in life, there shall always be suffering. Samsara. I think that's the only thing that I will be able to agree with them. It's true. The moment you desire something, you shall suffer. I desire a promotion, you shall suffer by working hard. You know, I desire a particular woman to be my wife, I shall suffer to pathaw. And to keep a marriage working, on both sides, both husband and wife, there shall be suffering because there is the desire to keep the marriage going. And that's why today we're also celebrating 50 years of God's faithfulness in both Pastor Isaac and Sister Rosie's marriage and life. But the difference is, while the world is saying that you suffer for your own pride, for your own face, to look good out of it, Christians, we are called to suffer to display His face, His glory, His creed, and His faithfulness. And as we celebrate today, we shall also celebrate His faithfulness in our lives, in our marriages, in the way we live. First, and as we, and so therefore, the mirror, it's what, while we are looking for supernatural things, miracles of healing, legs growing back, people coming back from the dead, we tend to forget the little extraordinary things that God has done in our ordinary lives. One example is for young people today. If you're married longer than older couples are married longer than 10 years, 15 years, we're like, wow, that's fantastic. You can imagine those who are married for 20, 30, 40, 50 years. That itself in today's modern world is a miracle, because divorce rates are so high, and therefore it becomes quite extraordinary to see a whole family unit. Already in the United States of America, the common family today is not common anymore. It is more likely that a child will grow up from a single parent rather than a father and a mother, one-to-one. And so we are being called to live extraordinarily in our ordinary lives, and we do it with the power and might of Christ. Because Christ has suffered in His body, we too shall suffer. But the difference is this: while He suffered for others, we shall suffer for Him. And as we suffer for Him, He will empower, He will enable, and He will keep His promise. If we submit ourselves to Him, He will give His life. He will give His whole to you. Why? How do we know this? He's done it before. He's done it in the person of Christ on the cross. Verse 3, for you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgy, carousing, and detestable idolatry. You know, the interesting thing about the world, about the culture of the world today is that people are looking really not for people to be able to fly in the sky without a plane, nor people who run as fast as a speeding bullet train. We're actually just looking for an honest man. What is more desired than a Superman? An honest man. And so when we display the honest man in by Christ living in us, we then become a counterculture, and therefore godly living is not deconstructing culture, it is not embracing a culture, it is actually proposing a culture that was set by God, that's set by God to display His goodness and faithfulness. And as we do that, it becomes a two-sided sword. On one side, it will show what therefore God can do with you through your life. On the other side, it is also if you choose to deny Him, this is what God will do for those who reject Him, and there is therefore a judgment. Verse 5, they will have to give account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel will preach even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. Now, verse 6 is interesting. What does it mean for the gospel to be preached even those who are now dead? There are two readings to this. One would be is that, of course, at the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, He went down to the dead. In the Apostles' Creed, He descended to the dead. And this is where we get the passage to say that Jesus has actually spoken the gospel to the dead so that everyone may have a chance to recognize Him as Lord and Messiah. But a more personal note, Peter is actually talking to those who are spiritually dead. For this is the reason the gospel is preached, even to those who are now dead. Dead what? Dead in the soul. Dead in the spirit. Why? So that they may be judged according to the human standards in regards to the body, but they may live, they may be revived, and when they receive Christ as Lord and Savior, they may then live according to God in regards to the spirit. So living for God personally within, there will be suffering. But God will remember and vindicate. There will be a place in all of us where we shall be a counterculture. Just by living the standards of God, we become the counterculture. And from there, there will be two reactions. Either people will come and desire and say, "Hey, that is what I've been searching for all my life," or "That's not what I want, get away from me." Now I pray that many of us will not know of the lifestyle that we see in verse 3. Living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. I hope not. But let me articulate something that I feel has been creeping in my heart as I was reading this text and reflecting on what has been happening around the world today. One example of how Christianity can actually be the counterculture. The best illustration I can think of today is Malaysia in relation to America's Roe v. Wade. Now, many of us may know that in the United States, there has been a turnover of Roe versus Wade, giving the law and right for abortions for women, rather than it being enshrined in their constitution. They say it should go back down to the state law, Dewan Undangan Negeri, write the necessary laws that reflects the desires of your community to regulate and provide abortions as and where they see fit. Now, to the Christians in America, they are celebrating. They say, yes, this is a victory for the unborn. And I agree. But I also agree, in the words of William Lane Craig, as he was responding to this, he says, the battle is not over. This is only halfway. Because as it's one thing to turn over a law, it's another thing to take the next steps to provide and ensure that the women who felt that they had been shortchanged, that they feel that their suffering is prolonged, that they feel that they are being dragged through the dirt, because of this turnover, it is our job as a Christian community to lift them up again and help them. Now, some of you may say, Mark, what does this have to do with Malaysia? Well, we Malaysians, secretly in our hearts, can I just say, we are proud of our penal code. We are proud of it, you know? It's illegal to have abortions. You know? Well done us, right? These ang more people. I don't know why they fight over all these things. It's been illegal in Malaysia since the conception of this country. I don't know why they had to go through this whole argument and then come back to the same thing as we were. We have always been right, and that's why abortions has always been illegal, and that's why abortions it's rare. That's why we think abortion is rare in Malaysia. But I decided to test it, and so I went to an organization in SS15 that studies on the reproductive rights and reproductive rights and women's health in Malaysia. Abortions are readily available in Malaysia. But Mark, it's illegal. Doesn't change the fact that there have been 90,000 abortions in 2018. Now, to give you a context, the population of the United States of America is 330 million. And the average of 900,000 abortions per year. Malaysia, we are 33 million, and our abortions is 90,000 in 2018. Friends, I'm sorry to say, we are no different. Friends, I'm sorry to say that while we stand on our virtues, thinking that, this is not a problem, Malaysia, actually, it is. There are 250 clinics that provide abortions in Malaysia today. That is what happens when we just allow culture to display some sort of facade rather than carrying it with conviction. What William Lane Craig, a pastor and a theologian in America, is saying is that we're not just wanting to go with the flow with the culture, we want to hold on to our convictions and go one step further. Don't just take away the law, provide aid and help so that those new mothers-to-be will not need to feel alone, will not need to feel that they only had one option, will not need to feel that they are shortchanged, will not need to feel that they shall have to suffer alone, because we can be there with them. Now, what is it that we as a church can do in Malaysia? Well, I think, anyone else here knew about this statistic? Anyone else knew that 90,000 unborn babies were killed in 2018 in Malaysia, making us no different than a country that had Roe v. Wade? I think, therefore, the first thing we need to do is have some awareness. Have some awareness, have some direction. Prayerfully ask, Lord, help us so that our convictions may change the culture in this country that reflects more of your gracious work. This is the reason the gospel was preached. So that even though we may be judged by the standards of the earth in regards to the body, we will live according to God in regard to the Spirit. From transformation within, friends, what are the convictions in your heart that is dictating the culture in your life? What is the conviction in your heart that is dictating the culture in your life? If you come up to me and say, Pastor, I have no convictions, that means you are allowing culture to take your life by the steering wheel and lead you astray. all of us must have a conviction in life. All of us must have a direction and ask, what is my purpose in life? Because if we don't ask that question, someone else will answer it for you, and it may not be what you like. So I pray that in this week, we will have a deep reflection and say, hey, my culture, is it being led by the culture of this world today? Or is it led by Christ, who I'm convinced is my Savior and Lord? Second thing, as we see that the end of all things is near, therefore be alert and of sober mind that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. The beauty of the Christian faith is this, that instead, that when hearing that the end is near, rather than safeguarding ourselves and huddle ourselves into a quiet corner and try and just keep ourselves safe from any sort of harm, God actually calls us out to love each other deeply, to offer hospitality to one another without grumbling, to look out and care for others. We're like firemen in that way, in that when there's trouble and danger, instead of running away from it, we're supposed to run towards it. God is calling us that while the end is near, therefore, don't huddle up by yourselves, but rather go out and care and love others. There had been a time where love was so lacking in this world that people began to feel it. And in the early 2000s, the number one hit song for a number of years was by Black Eyed Peas, "Where Is the Love?" Okay. Now, for those who are my age, you might remember this song. For those who are younger, you might not know, unless it's in one of your classic playlists. You know, but the chorus goes by, people killing, people dying, children hurt, now hear them crying. Can you practice what you preach? Would you turn the other cheek? Father, 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 help us. Send some guidance from above. These people got me questioning, where is the love? Now, of course, the more famous ones is by Will.i.am, because he sounds very exciting, you know. What's wrong with the world, mama? People living like ain't got no mamas. Okay, fine. Here's a homework for you. Put it in your playlist and listen. Because the question is very well mentioned, where is the love, and the problem is very well articulated, especially in the third verse, which is not so popular, by Apple the App. And here's what he says: I feel the weight of my brother on my shoulder. As I get older, y'all people get colder. Most of us only care about money making. Selfishness always got us following the wrong direction. Wrong information always shown by the media. Negative images is the main criteria, infecting the young minds faster than bacteria. Just like what they act and what they see in the cinemas. Yo, wherever happened to the fairness and equality? Whatever happened to the values of humanity? Whatever happens to fairness and equality? Instead of spreading love, we're spreading animosity. Lack of understanding leading us away from unity. That's the reason why sometimes I'm feeling under. That's the reason why sometimes I'm feeling down. It's no wonder why sometimes I'm feeling under. I gotta keep my faith alive where love is found. Ask yourselves, where is the love? I pray that you're clapping to the words, if you can hear it over my accent. Isn't it so true? Where is the love? Now the song left the question up in the air. But in the gospel of Jesus Christ, love is found in the cross and the empty tomb of Christ. So when the question is thrown up in the air, we can catch it and say, it is found in Christ. Let us show you. Here is the love. Here is where we're supposed to find the values of humanity that is dictated by God. Here is where we find love and compassion. Here is where we find loving your neighbors for yourselves. So I pray that eventually, if we think about things like abortion, we should be able to think of, therefore, not just, oh, how can we enforce the law? No, How can we share the love to those who need it? And that's why God calls us, each and every one of us, to love each other deeply, because it covers a multitude of sins. We will cross in our lives, in our past, we will have crossed and done ill upon one another and also provoke shame upon God. But because God has loved us, and with that love, we share that love to one another through hospitality and caring for one another, it covers a multitude of sins in that it will reconcile relationships between man and God and man among one another. And therefore, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Earlier, I said that we should live our ordinary lives extraordinarily and be extraordinary in our ordinary things. One of the things that we can do that is extraordinary against the selfishness of the world today is that we share our life with others, as is the theme of the church this year. The very center of our culture as a church should be love. That's why the vision and mission of the church is that we are a loving and caring community of God, a loving and caring church that seeks to glorify God through evangelism and discipleship, because those things may provide life. If anyone speaks, they should do as one who speaks the very words of God. You see, the Apostle Peter, in his last few verses, he is actually piling a lot of theology here. In verse 10, you should use whatever gifts you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in his various forms. So that means God provides grace upon grace, enough food to eat and find enough food to share, enough finances to care for you as well as to care for others. Even if you don't have much, it's still enough to share to others. Because why? When Christ had everything, he gave everything for us. And now we look at verse 11, that if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. Why is words such a big deal? Well, words are a big deal because of two things. Number one is, it is through words that the power of God created the heavens and the earth. Number two, it is the words that become a transport for truth. When I speak to you something, it is a hope that it is true. And of course, with our ears, we have to discern as to is whether I'm speaking something is true or is it false. And if it's false, why am I speaking falsehood? It could be for a joke. It could be I'm hiding something. It could be that I'm trying to go around you one way or another. That's why God values truth so much, that even in the 9th commandment, you shall not use the name of the Lord your God in vain. You shall not lie. That's why it's such a big deal. And the third thing, of course, is in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Through him all things were made, and through him is all life. And so when we speak in Christ, as Christ as the center of our lives, I pray that we will speak truth, especially redemptive and gracious truth, that may bring, that instead of putting a brother down in shame, we may lift him up in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. If anyone speaks, they should do as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. In everything, therefore, in our ordinary lives, I pray that we will see the extraordinary hands of God. The Christian community is a counterculture community, because rather than just keeping money for ourselves, we pass some for others to benefit. And not because it's detrimental to our salvation. No, salvation is a free gift of God. You just call upon him and he is your Lord and God and you are saved. And therefore you give not because it is an act of penance or an act of a way to get into heaven. No, It is actually because we give because we were given everything in Christ. When we serve, we don't serve for our own selfish ambition. We serve so that others may recognize the true lordship of Christ. Meaning we don't need to fight for that promotion because we have already been promoted from a slave to a son of God or to a child of God. And therefore, in all these things, to him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Friends, let me ask you this. How much of your life is reflecting the culture of Christ? Who is being impacted by the culture of Christ in your life? The Christian church I'm very thankful that the Christian church stood up to the task and to the challenge of providing that Christ redeeming love and hope during the time of COVID. When people were suffering in the streets, the Christian community provided a hotel in the middle of Kuala Lumpur so that those who cannot afford to self-quarantine, they can quarantine there for free. When people were hungry and starving, we collected funds to provide food for those who are in need. When people were being kicked out of their homes, churches in Malaysia helped them to find shelter and a place where they can call home. When things are difficult, that's where I find the Christian community shines. Can we shine again, even when things start to look a little better? And I say, yes, we can. Because remember the first part? No matter what, as long as we have life here, we will suffer. People are suffering. People killing, people dying, children hurt. Can you hear them crying? Can you practice what you preach? Or would you just turn the other cheek and look away? We should go to our Father God to help guide us so that when people are asking, where is the love, we may show, here is love, vast as the ocean. Now we come to our own personal conclusion. Now we come to a conclusion, and I would like to just give you a personal question. Are you living your life, those who are here in church today, are you living here in life just to seek a way to win over God? May I invite you that in Christ you can win with God. I love the final verse of the old hymn, "This is my Father's world." This is my Father's world. The battle is not lost. Jesus who died shall be glorified. His victory is coming yet. In fact, when we sing later in our responsive song, "When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me." Friends, if you are looking for victory, for victory over your life, I promise you, you may find this victory in Jesus Christ. Will it take away your suffering? Not necessarily. But it will give your suffering a meaning and purpose and it also Christ will give you a sense of hope, knowing that your suffering is not the be all and end all of your life. In Christ, you may have a life victorious where he will wipe away every tear and there'll be no more sorrow and no more pain. Friends, if any of us who are asking the question, what are we doing in the last days of our lives? You may be 72 or 27. Every day is a gift given to us by God. If you're looking for what then shall you live, how then shall we live? It's given that all things will come to an end. Live it for Christ, because his life and his kingdom shall know no end. So I pray that as we, the church here, as we live for God, we may show the life and hope of God, and that others may find life in Him, through us, within us, in Christ. Let's pray. Gracious God, we come before you. We see the suffering of the world, and we praise you, O Lord, for we who are here, we are given the privilege of not suffering as much as what life could actually give us. And even for those among us who feel pain and suffering day in and out, we come here today to testify that Christ is above all sin and death. For it is said in your word, O God, where, O death, is your victory, where, O death, is your sting. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, we thank you that you give us the victory. Even from the beginning, we are now just witnessing your victory to be complete. And as we live this life, O Lord, reflecting your kingdom and your victory, we pray, O Lord, that we will not do it out of conquest, but we will do it out of a culture of compassion, love, and mercy. That we first realize, O God, that you have given us your compassion and your mercy, because while we were still sinners, you had died for us. And as you lift us up from the grave into eternal life, O God, even now you call us to be a catalyst of your compassion to others, so that when people ask, where is the love, we may say, here is love found in Christ Jesus. And Father, we pray that every day, for those of us who commit their lives to you, we pray that each and every day we may say, we live this way, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Lord, for those who have yet to receive you today, to receive you, O Lord, as Savior and God, we pray that you will open their hearts, that they may realize that truly the ultimate reality of all things is the gracious work of salvation in Christ Jesus. So Lord, do not have them leave here ordinarily, but Lord, do a supernatural, extraordinary work in their lives today, that they may open their hearts. Even though their soul may be dead, while they look like their hearts are closed, we pray that through your Spirit you will soften and open, so that they will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is the extraordinary thing that we seek out to do, O Lord, every day, and it goes by the ordinary means of your grace in proclaiming your good news and to display your gospel to others. Teach us, O Lord, to be able to live every day, that yet not I, but through Christ in me, so that you may be glorified forever and ever. This we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.